So we're going to read a few scriptures this morning, and we're going to talk about it. How about that?
Yep,
you ready? Okay. So the first scripture is Acts chapter 12, verse 12. When this had dawned on him, talk about Paul, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So many people in a house. In the context of a house, the house can only accommodate as many people as the house can accommodate. Okay? So just read that in context, right? So it was a house. And what were they doing in the house? They were gathered in a house and they were praying. So it was a community of believers that are gathered together in a house praying together. And Paul knew exactly where to go. So he went to that house because we're believers. It was a community praying together. Okay? Next verse is Acts chapter 16, verse 40. Now you notice Acts, that actually records all the events of the early church after Jesus had rose from the dead. Okay? After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to whose house? Lydia's house. They went to Lydia's house. Now, Lydia never wrote a book in the Bible. God never used her to write anything, but she's a great woman of God. Now, there's a lot of great people of God that we may never know because we read about Paul and Peter and James and John, but the book of Acts begins to give us highlight that the body of Christ at that time was driven and supported by a lot of people. So here's a woman, her name was Lydia. She opened up her house. She opened up her house to invite in a community of believers into her house. And when Paul and Silas came out of prison, they didn't have to wonder, where shall we go? What shall we do? They're like, you know, we got our brothers and sisters. They're in Lydia's house. It's close by here. So let's go over there. When they met with the brothers and sisters, they encouraged them. It's community. This is how the early church did. They didn't think about, oh, what time does a building open? What time does a church open? Is today service day? You know what I'm saying? It wasn't like, is today Wednesday? Can we? No, it was on all the time because we were driven. This is how the early church functioned and operated. Make sense? Okay. They encouraged them. Then they left. Then look at Romans 16, verses 3 to 5, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. But who are Priscilla and Aquila? Well, it says, they risked their lives for me. That's love, right? Which is, of course, the greatest commandment, that we do what? Love one another, okay? How cool would it be that I loved you so much that I could risk my life for you? Wouldn't that be awesome? Isn't that what God has called us for? But how many know at the same time we got a long way to go? Because, you know, people can, today, you know, people can join a church because of somebody, but they also leave the church because of somebody. Right? Somebody stepped on the toilet, got mad at that person, like, I don't want to go by that church because of that person.
Right.
Regardless of anything else going on, that person, I can't go back. But that's the church today. But the church back then, it wasn't about what you did for me. It was about how they could risk their lives for each other because they held liability for one another. They were actually back to what Jesus commanded, love each other. Let the world know that you love me by loving one another. So, but he said Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for him. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Now think about that. Yeah. You know, so that's the question. And now, Tom asked a good question that I don't have an answer for, but don't you think that would be a good thing to know when you get to heaven? Like, what did these people do that they didn't only risk their lives for Paul and Silas, but for all the churches. They're like, they laid their lives on the line for the sake of the body of Christ, for their community. So maybe historically, maybe there was persecution, and maybe they say, okay, we're going to hide you in our house. We're going to have worship in my house. And maybe, you know, the Roman emperor at that time was saying, no, we don't want any church, any kingdom. But they say, we're going to do it. And if we die, we die. But we're not going to stop the kingdom of God, right? We're going to be part of God's kingdom. But the thing that I want you to see is that they risked their lives for them, not only but for the churches that are grateful to them. And verse 5, it says, greet also the church that meets at their house. So they were risking their lives for churches of the Gentiles, right? For Paul, but they also opened their house and they had fellowship. They had community there. This is what's in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. They had communities, small communities where they could get together in God's word and say, greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Do you see how back then they were able to convert other people, bring them to Christ in small communities? Because, to be honest, a person who doesn't know Jesus is not just going to wake up and walk into a church building. It's very threatening. They just can't walk in. But in a small community, in a fellowship at home, they can easily say, yeah, my neighbors, oh, they do, okay, I'll come over. And they can be exposed to the gospel, the true gospel, not the traditional, modernized machine of how we do church today, but actually real discipleship, real gospel, sharing Jesus, sharing our lives, sharing our story. And he says, hey, you know, I want to give a shout out to who? To Epaphras, who was my first convert in Christ when I came there. You see that? So then we're going to read at 1 Corinthians 16:9. It says, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. And here we come back to Aquila and Priscilla, greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Early church Christians, they were more into community, into small meetings. How many know that? There would be no house that can have 300 people in it. There's no house that's going to have 500 people in it. So if they were meeting in houses, that means they valued smaller communities. They valued being in tight, small group, because then nobody would be left behind. Nobody would be not taken care of in their walk, in their faith. Everybody's able to grow together. There's a lot of people that they may go to church, but they don't feel any sense of accountability. They don't feel any sense of accountability. They say, yeah, I'll go there when I can. I'll go there when I feel like it. Nobody's counting on me. Nobody's depending on me. Isn't that what the church is today?
Yeah.
Nobody's depending on me. Nobody's counting on me. So I might go, I might not. Pete, go ahead. Yeah.
So was it, and also, didn't they meet in smaller groups? Wasn't it illegal at this time to believe that Jesus was God?
It's always been, like, historically, the church has always been under persecution.
Right.
And, but they, like to your point, they still met, even though it was risking their life because of being persecuted.
It was safer to be smaller groups, right? Like, you could, as long as you're in somebody's house, you, behind that, those doors, you could have church in somebody's house with a smaller group a lot easier, not be persecuted as much, right?
But I think that their persecution was more when they went out.
Okay.
You know, when they went out and began to proclaim Christ, that's where the persecution came in.
Sure.
So as long as they, so it wasn't for the purpose of avoiding persecution that they met in small groups, because the early church, they loved persecution. They didn't care about persecution. They're like, because if they feared persecution, they would never preach the gospel. They would just stay quiet. But they loved persecution because they went out and then they got stoned and they went back again. They got beat up and they went back again. And they told Paul, hey man, don't go. You're gonna be, it's like, I'm not ready to just be beat. I'm ready to die. Let's go.
Nice.
You see, so that is the beauty of not only being Christians, but being disciples of Jesus. And that's what we want, right? Everybody wants to be a disciple. We all want to be disciples, not just Christians. So to Pete's point, I think today, if we had persecutions, maybe a lot of people would hide. And the difference with us and the early church, they embraced persecution because they knew it was part of the walk. They knew it was part of the journey because Jesus said, you'll be persecuted. Are we good?
Yeah.
We tracking? Okay, good comment, Pete. Here Colossians 4:15 says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to who? How do you spell that? How many know you can spell it any way you want? Right? What, her name, right? Yeah, you can call Nepha or what? How many know she's there, right? But the point is, and the church in her house. If you asked me before today, before I read this week, doing this research, her name didn't come to mind. I didn't even know her. How many knew that lady?
No.
But God knew her. She played a big part in God's kingdom. She opened her house and she had it there and they had fellowship in their house. So our discussion today is on these points here. And Philemon, we read this in the beginning when we started this series, Philemon, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and of course, it says, also to Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to what? The church that meets in your home. So, understanding that, there had been a reason. There had to be a reason why they chose to meet in smaller settings. And that's what we want to talk about. And that brings us to this question. In what places did the early church meet? They met in houses, in homes. Then that brings us to a question. Okay, it's not so much where you meet, but what value it brings when you meet together. That's what I think is the point that we need to focus on. And brings us to this question. What has the Lord asked us to do for one another? What has the Lord asked us to do for one another? There, I'm going to ask every table, look up scriptures, Google it. And I'm going to need every table to tell us what has the Lord asked us to do for one another. Now, here's the thing. You may find a scripture, and another table may find a scripture too, but maybe you could find two so that if they find a scripture, you can give us another one. Are we good? So let's dig into our Bibles now. And Google search, whatever. What has the Lord asked us to do for one another?
Deuteronomy 10:12-13, in the New King James Version, says the essence of the law. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good.
Okay. To love the Lord your God, to keep your commands. Did you come up with any advice about what to do for one another?
Well, we're supposed to love one another, but I don't think we found a verse for that.
Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you. Good
morning. I actually found three scriptures that kind of line up with what God has asked us to do for one another. And then Luke 6:37, it says, forgive others. And it says, you do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. My most favorite scripture about what God has asked us to do for, or what we can do for one another, is in Corinthians 13:4-8. And that is to love others. And in that, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails.
Good. Very, a good comment on that. Jesus would not be called sinless if he was never exposed to sin. He had to be in sin, around sin, and not sin, so he could be called sinless. You cannot exercise forgiveness if you're isolated. In order to be a person who grows in forgiveness, you need to be around other people so you can get a little offended, so you can practice
forgiveness.
And so he commanded them to forgive each other. How many know that the more you get tight and closer to each other, the easier it is to step on each other's toe. But God says, forgive each other. So that most people don't want to be in community because they're guarded, like, I don't want to be hurt. So they never practice the muscle of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a muscle that we need to practice, because unless you forgive, you will not be one. Right, or you could be in community, get offended, and leave. Instead of being in community, get offended and exercise the muscle of forgiveness and forgive. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Thank you. All right, next step over there.
We selected two, so I'm going to do one, and Troy's going to do the other one.
Okay.
When I read that, it came to me, Romans 14:1. And I was telling them when I was a child or a young adolescent, you know, teens and stuff, it always bothered me that people would, randomly, people would be pointing their fingers at people and quoting scripture, but they wouldn't be walking and talking it. And so that kept me kind of away from the things of scripture and things for a long time. So I chose, we chose out of like 50 of these, Romans 14:1, how we need to not judge. So it says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on his on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does.
Very good. Yeah.
So, you know, when I think about one another, what we can do for one another, that is basically it. Just stop judging people, you know, because you can't see the heart and you don't know the heart.
And the more mature you are, the easier it is to fall into that. The more mature, no more scriptures, you know, the more easier it is to look at others like, why don't you get it? Why don't you get your act together, you know? The more easy it is. So then God reminds us, while you're in communities, you easily see each other's weaknesses. And so part of being in community for one another, that's it. Don't judge, right?
Yes.
Very good. Thank you. All right. Troy. Oh, yes.
Sure.
Okay.
And the one I found, or our group decided we would include, is Hebrews 10:25, which is just directly underscoring, which says, you know, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing.
Right.
Instead, let us encourage one another all the more since you see the day of the Lord is coming nearer. And of course, you know, the whole concept of that is, you know, if you only had one piece of sandpaper and nothing on the other side that it was rubbing up against, it's not very good. But you have two pieces of sandpaper, or sandpaper and a block, then that's when surfaces get smooth. So we have to make sure that we're in community.
That's very good, Troy. Troy, that's very good. Thank you for sharing that. That is good. I can use that. Community, don't forget, don't give up meeting together. That's very important. And for the analogy you say, that's really good. Thank you. Yes, Jess.
Yeah, those were actually super great. We looked at Galatians 6:2.
Yes.
Bear one another's burdens. Thus fulfilling the law of Christ.
Right.
You're not bearing anybody's burdens if they're not in the same room together.
Yes. If you're not connecting.
If you're not connected. And we know that there's a lot of trust that comes with that.
Right.
And that takes time. So the more that you're together and that you're around each other's presence, you'll get to the point that we'll be able to do that. Because right now, this handful of folks in the room, we have no idea what's going on in a lot of our lives.
Yes.
Right? And at some point, we are called to bear that burden with them so we can pray together.
Right.
Let's talk about that.
Yes.
So that's definitely something that you can do in community. And there's also another scripture. I think it's somewhere in early on in James, which is a real tough one to do, which is confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Right. So there is, hey, listen, I blew it this week. I'm going through this thing. And as you confess that, there is a healing that comes forth when you confess something, because you're admitting a fault and you're gonna ask forgiveness, and you allow the Holy Spirit to heal you with that, so you can continue on. If you keep it within you and there's really no confession,
yeah,
all there is an area that's not going to get developed within your spiritual life.
Wow. Imagine that
that healing is predicated on you being connected to somebody else that you can confess with. Can you imagine that? That is, mm-hmm, you know, being able to have a sense of community, trust, and safety to where, like, you got brothers and sisters in your corner, like, hey, you know, here's my fault, man. And there's healing in that. So our group, we decided that we're going to read a chapter every day and stuff. And so Pete and Troy did their part, and Pete was talking to me about this more, like, man, I got so busy, I never read my chapter. So I was able to tell him that. It's like, hey, I need to catch up. Because on top of your private reading of the Bible, we asked each other that we're going to read, you know, specific chapters together as brothers and kind of encourage one another. But that's, I know he won't judge me. So I can tell you I didn't. And I know I can receive grace, you know? So that's what we're trying to do, ladies and gentlemen. Okay, yes. Pete's table. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so the Lord asks us to pray for one another.
Yes.
To sharpen one another, to pastor to one another in love, to help. Okay, so here's the one that I think that sums it up a lot, and it says in Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf.
Mm.
And
right,
basically we're supposed to just, like I said, sharpen and help each other and help each other carry each other's burdens as well.
Right.
And just to have that in love without judgment, and just to keep us humbled and to help each other walk the best walk we can,
right,
on the Lord's
right
path, and to keep us there.
That's good. That's good. Is that it? Good job. Good job.
So another scripture that I was looking at, because I was studying this morning anyway, but Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So I hope you're comfortable with this, but John and I had an interaction this morning. I wasn't going to be here today. My wife was going to make breakfast, and then we were going to watch the Seahawks game. She was like, do you have to go to church today? Because I'm going to make breakfast. I said, no, I don't. So I texted everybody, told them I wasn't going to be coming. Text came through shortly after that and said, you need to be there. John wasn't saying that to me from him. He wouldn't have texted that to me if not that he wasn't already praying on it, and that God told him, no, tell Pete to come to church. I appreciate that. That is what we do for each other. We provide the place for refuge, mm-hmm, for each other. When we're in a spiritual battle, when we're having a rough time spiritually, I know that if I have your number, all of you in this room, that I know that I could call you. I would feel more comfortable calling you than I would other members of my family,
right,
that don't have the Lord.
Yeah.
And I appreciate every single one of you for holding me accountable. And I want to be there for you when you need some help, because of God, not because of me. I know John didn't say that as a reprimand to me,
yeah,
from him.
Right.
And then right after that, I called Clint. Clint said, I'd like to go this morning. We talked the night before. And he said, I don't know, I might have to go help out my dad. Called him. He said, nope. And his dad's a Christian man as well. Right. Like Clint said last night, he said, well, if I talk to my dad about it anyway, he's going to say, I want you to go to Church of Pete. Mm. So God is setting this all up as a refuge for us. And I wanted to tell that interaction because sometimes people will be like, well, I've got stuff with my family this morning. John can't ask me to come to church. I've already got something going on.
Yeah.
He's not asking me for him. He asked because of God.
Right.
And I immediately was like, nope, that's where I need to be. And then it all happened that Clint lined up to where he was going to be able to be here. This is where we're supposed to be today.
Right, right. You can do it, Derek.
Don't tell us. You know I ain't good at talking. I don't know that. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others.
Wow. Yeah.
And this happened with the brothers in my group just last week or the week before that. I got a text from one of the brothers on our prayer line.
Yeah.
And he said, hey, can we call and talk before the prayer line?
Oh, wow.
And I thought, okay, he's got something going on in his life. Okay, yeah, sure. So he called, and it wasn't, he had nothing. He said, I saw at church you seemed like you had a lot on your mind. I wanted to talk to you about it.
Oh, wow.
So from Sunday till Tuesday, he was thinking about me.
Wow.
What's Tom going through? Is he got something going on?
Yeah.
Is it serious? Is it not serious?
Right.
But he was considering me. He's That's got awesome. His own stuff to worry about.
That's good. Yeah.
We all do. But that he was like great. Thinking, man, I hope Tom's all right.
Yeah.
And it just blessed me because I was ready to minister to him.
Yeah.
And he's like, no, brother, I'm called to minister to you. And I was like, that was really That's cool. Awesome. I was like, excellent, you know?
Yeah.
And just... that's not even a big deal kind of thing, but yet it is.
Right.
But just be thinking about, I wonder how John's doing. I wonder how Jesse's doing. I wonder how Sherry's doing.
Yeah.
I wonder how her week's going.
Right.
So week before school, she's got to be swamped with haircuts today.
Yeah.
You know, just thinking about
each other.
You know, as we're changing our oil and mowing our lawn and doing our dishes and cleaning our house, somebody else is doing the same things.
Yeah.
And they might not be having as much fun as we are doing it.
Right.
So, you know.
That is great. And I'm just so excited because I think as a church we're making progress. I think we are gaining momentum into this biblical mandate that God has given the church. You know, and I feel good about it. And I want to encourage that. Our goal is nobody left behind. We want every one of us to be part of a group of 3-5 people that you can pray with, encourage, connect with. We want that for everybody else. And we want to make sure everyone is connected and plugged in, and because we don't want anybody left behind. So thank you. So with all that you said, now, we've also said there are about 60 verses in the New Testament that has one another. You see that banner we have there? It's Winners Community, but at the bottom it's got one another. That one another is in the Bible, in the New Testament, about 60 times. 59. Okay. So 59 times in the Bible, one another. God is putting emphasis on that. So here's my other point here. How did meeting in such places impact discipleship? Meeting in a home. Give them the opportunity to do everything that you guys have talked about today, you know, just because of small community. But how did that impact discipleship? Because the great commission of Jesus was go make disciples. It wasn't go make Christians. It was go make disciples. So how did that setting impact discipleship? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Yes, Marion. Yes, there's a mic there, Marion, if you please. Thank you.
Well, you mentioned before that, you know, seldom will a person just go to church, you know, for no reason. However, when someone invites you.
Yeah.
You know, a non-Christian, a friend, someone from work.
Right.
To come to their house. You know, and they'll have dinner and you'll meet other people.
Right.
And they get to hear and to listen. That type of one-on-one, inviting someone to your house who's
right.
a non-Christian, opens them up
right.
to the Word of God and shows by an example what they can do.
Right.
Okay,
that's
so that's...
That's good. Thank you. Anybody else?
Bible tells us to attract
yeah.
people and to lead by example. It's attraction, not promotion,
right.
into Christ our Lord. And I think that's how meeting in small groups
yeah.
and the transparency of a small group would lend itself to attraction.
Very good. Yeah. Attraction, not promotion. That is good. I like that. Yeah. Okay, Joe, you got to talk.
There's a phrase out there. It's a principle that you become the average of the five people you hang around with
right.
the most.
Yes.
And being in a building with 2,000 or 500 people, that's not really being around.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you are in a home where three of the five people in that home know the Word of God.
Yes.
And they pray.
Yes.
And they're striving to be more like Christ. You're going to become more like them than
right.
they are going to become like you if you're not that way.
Yes.
And so I think being in these homes in that creates that because, you know, if you're walking in and we're studying the Word of God. We're not watching the game. We're going to pray.
Yeah.
We're not going to eat pizza. We might eat pizza and pray, fine. But we're going to pray. And
yeah.
when you're hanging around with those kind of people,
yes.
that are going that direction, you're going to become more like them. And I think the discipleship happens almost by osmosis because
yes.
you don't really have much of a choice but to become because
yes.
it says you become the average of them.
And
so if you're hanging around with people who are in that mindset, you're going to become more like them. You're
very
going to
good.
Become a disciple.
Yeah. Well said. That's very good. Very good. Yes, Troy. Send you to Troy.
I was just thinking it may not be exactly on discipleship, but still just the other part is, you know, how much good do we do in a testimony when we're just by ourselves and nobody gets to hear it?
Right.
And so a real benefit is when you get together and you share that what you've been through,
yeah.
then someone can maybe take that veil off themselves and think,
right.
I'm the only one going through this.
Yeah.
You know? That we share so that others might be encouraged, like, yeah, I've been through that too. And then people have hope. And
yes.
of course, then hope is that part of Hebrews 11:1, where faith needs something to attach to.
Yes.
So simply by sharing our testimony, it inspires other people to be hopeful again. In that whole scripture of Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Yes.
Then faith has something to attach to. We may simply by giving our testimony and inspire someone to have hope again.
Very good. And that's discipleship,
yep.
you know, because now you overcame so they can overcome too.
Yes.
Very good. Thank you. I also wanted to, these are some of the things, that most of you already said them, but in Romans 12:10, 1 Peter 4:8, 10 is really very good. If you want to write that down, we're not going to go through it, but... the other mandate that they were given was intimacy, unity, love, accountability, support, involved worship, mutual edification, relationship building, gift discovery, were all things that they could attain by being in a smaller setting in community. So that'd be good for you to read later. But I was been thinking about all this, you know, and I wanted to know, like, when they gathered together, how did church operate? Like, how did they do it? And I went to a scripture here in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together. So like on a Sunday, they gathered together, right? To break bread. So they always broke bread. They always had something to eat because eating brings community, right? whenever you, there's something that happens when you eat together, you know? So they did that. Paul talked with them. Paul talked with them. So I went to the Greek to find out where the word talked with, where it came from, what the original meaning was, because the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written, you know, in Aramaic and Greek. And so the word talked with them was the word dialogomai, which where we get the word dialogue in English. But that's the word in Greek, which means to discourse or reason. So in other words, when they had church, it wasn't a one-way street. It wasn't going to church and have somebody tell you what to do, how to think, and everything else. It was a dialogue. It was interactive. It was an engagement. Because when you talked with them, they would discuss, they would reason together, right? That's how they did it. And a few more verses to prove that, that it wasn't like when you went to church, you just sat and listened to a man preach and you walked away. It was dialogue. It was engaging. You had to use the mind of Christ that you have to help each other. And the definition of that word, dialogomai, in Greek is a process of giving and receiving information with someone to reach a deeper understanding. A going back and forth of thoughts and ideas so people can better know the Lord, His word, and His will. Went to church, it was a going back and forth, it was dialogue, because within a church setting of a community of a few people in a house, some people were more seasoned than others. They were more mature than others. They were gifts in that place. And so they would add to the conversation. They would add to the discussion. They would add to the pool of meaning. Just like what we just had here, I put scriptures up and we've got you guys adding to the pool of meaning. You guys contributing. You guys saying something. You guys adding something and using different analogies that I didn't have. I didn't have the analogy of, you know, brushing, what would you call it? Sandpaper, you know? I didn't have all that, you know, or attraction better than promotion. But it's what happens when we come together that God uses each of us to build one another so that we have what? A better understanding of the thoughts and the ideas of God's will. So that's how they did church back then. It wasn't you come and sat and listened to somebody and you walked out. Here's more verses to prove what I'm saying. It is in Acts 18:4. And he reasoned. When you reason with somebody, that means you're asking questions, you're listening, right? It's not a one. Reason with somebody means a going back and forth. He reasoned with them every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Tried to persuade them. In other words, trying to convince them that, hey, you know, there's a better way. It was this persuasion of going back and forth and helping each other and encouraging one another. So he reasoned with them. He didn't preach at them. You see that? That is Acts 18:4. Look at this. Acts 19:8. And he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly. Okay? Reasoning. Again, reasoning. Using the mind like, hey, let's talk through this. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. That's what community does. We get together. We encourage one another. We reason with each other. We inspire one another. How to get our marriages to the next level. How to get our relations next level. How to put our finances. We reason together. What we just did is what we want to continue to do. Is what we want our church to be known for. We don't want this to be a church where you come and sit and listen to somebody talk. No, a place where you engage your mind, the mind of Christ that you have received. We build one another. We encourage one another. We edify one another. We inspire one another. We persuade one another to follow Christ. Right? So now, then the question is, but I was asking myself, how did we get here? If this is how the early church was, if they were in community and did all that, how did we get here where the traditional church is? At that point, I'm going to ask. So I did some research. Hey, Pete, get a mic and come and help me. I did a little research. And this research here is from some Bible scholars and theologians. They wrote a paper on the history of the church. And I'm going to have Pete read, just read the highlighted part there on the next page.
It is helpful to have a good perspective on why participatory worship is important and how it was lost. After Christianity was made the official religion of the Roman Empire by Theodosius around AD 381, huge pagan temples were turned by government decree into church buildings. Church gatherings moved out of the relative intimacy of the Roman villas and into large, impersonal basilicas. Such huge gatherings naturally morphed into a more of a performance or service. Socratic teachings gave way to eloquently oriented monologues.
Hold up. Isn't that what we have today? So, go ahead.
Basilica is a big, like...
conference hall.
Big columns like you think about in Roman times. Like they still have them in Rome. The basilica is where the Catholic Church holds the main church masses. Where the Pope is, yeah.
Yeah. So this is giving us a history how the church got to where we are today.
How we got so big and big production.
Yeah, go ahead. Thank you.
Questions from the audience were prohibited. You wouldn't have been allowed to say that earlier on. Spontaneity was lost. Individual participation was squelched. The one another aspect of an assembly became impractical. Informality fossilized into formality. Church leaders began wearing special clerical costumes. Worship aids were introduced, incense, icons, candles, hand gestures, etc. The Church of Scotland's minister, Henry Sefton, in a Lion Handbook, The History of Christianity, wrote, "Worship in the house/church had been of an intimate kind in which all present had taken an active part. This changed from being a corporate action of the whole church into a service said by the clergy to which the laity listened." The lay people, the laymen.
Right, that's how now we had the professional clergy and the lay people, lady, who just sat and did nothing. Go ahead.
Many judge traditional worship services to be participatory simply because the congregation joins in responsive readings. You guys heard that at the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, where he'll say and the congregation said.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Oh, no, go ahead.
These things are good, but there's no real open format. Commenting on the contrast between early and modern church meetings, Gordon Fee observed, "By and large, the history of the church points to the fact that in worship we do not greatly trust the diversity of the body. Edification must always be the rule, and that carries with it orderliness so that all may learn and all be encouraged. But it is no great credit to the historical church that in opting for order, it also opted for a silencing of the ministry of the many."
So going for order, because of many, a lot of gifts were silenced, right? Which is what we're trying to fight for, bring back the gifts of the body. Yes.
Not allowing the ministry of many could cause atrophy and even apathy. A Sunday school teacher once asked her children, "Why must we be quiet in church?" One perceptive little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping in there." Many feel that they may as well stay home and watch a church service on the television. We did set that up for people today. Allowing members to participate verbally in church lends for a greater working of the Spirit as the various ministries' gifts are freed to function. Based on what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, God may burden a number of brothers independently of each other to bring a short word of encouragement, a testimony, to lead out in prayer, to bring a song, etc. Additional applications and illustrations can be offered by the body at large to augment a word of instruction. Allow brothers to ask questions or make comments during or after the teaching time. New believers learn how to think with the mind of Christ as they observe the more mature believers share in the meeting. Maturity skyrockets. The brothers begin to own the meeting, taking responsibility for their flow of the meeting as they become active participants rather than passive spectators. Edification is accomplished.
That's good. Good stuff, right?